اما بعد، الحمد لله. Today is the 5th of April in the year 2024. Alhamdulillah, we're beginning the 10th week, the 64th night that we're going through the illustrious and blessed life of the noble companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that by the grace and mercy of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the city of Alexandria has been opened. And this was on a Friday, the new year, the 1st of Muharram, 21 AH. And there were just 22 martyrs. Sayyidina Amr radiyallahu thereupon deputed a noble companion called Sayyidina Muawiyah ibn Khudayj radiyallahu to relay the glad tidings to the Amir al-Mu'mineen back in Al-Madinah. So obviously news had to reach the capital. So a companion was appointed called Muawiyah ibn Khudayj for the task radiyallahu. In Akhbar Umar, page 290, it mentions Sayyidina Muawiyah ibn Khudayj radiyallahu came hurrying to Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu to inform him that Alexandria had fallen to the believers. Upon arrival, he found Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu lying on his back. Thus he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen is asleep. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu thereupon awoke and said, what did you just say? Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said, I said that the Amir al-Mu'mineen is asleep. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu thereupon said, I shall be destroying the people if I sleep by day, and I shall be destroying myself if I sleep by night. However, sleep arrives nevertheless. So when this noble messenger was sent, Sayyidina Muawiyah ibn Khudayj radiallahu anhu, he found Umar and he was resting, obviously, because during the night he would look after the needs of the people. During the day, completely busy. So when he got a chance, he would get 40 winks, like you'd say. But when he said that, Hazrat Umar woke up and he said something amazing. He goes, I will destroy the people if I sleep by day, meaning I can't sleep during the day. The people need me. And I will destroy myself if I sleep at night, meaning I need the worship at night. But then he goes, but sleep arrives. In other words, when I get the opportunity. It is thereupon further related that upon hearing the news of the victory, the Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu anhu thereupon prostrated and thanked Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as related by Al-Maqrizi in his Al-Mawa'is, volume 1, page 165-6. So obviously when there's great news, good news, you will offer a prostration of gratitude, and he did radiyallahu anhu. Returning back to Egypt, after the Romans' flight, I mentioned that they fled, Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu wisely followed those who fled by land for fear that they might rally and plot once again against the believers. So Amr radiallahu anhu said they need to be pursued on land because they might regroup. He left a garrison of 1,000 men in Alexandria to defend it against any Roman assault. However, this small group of mujahids were not enough to defend the city, as related by Ibn Abd al-Hakam in his Futuh al-Misr, volume 1, page 118. So obviously, when he wanted to deal with the people who had fled, he left a force, but it wasn't enough. There was 1,000. The Romans realized that Amr radiallahu anhu would chase after the fleeing forces. Thus the fugitives by sea, they returned and they attacked Alexandria, killing those who were stationed there, except a few who managed to escape. It thus appears that some of the Egyptian residents had aided them in this venture, as related by Ibn Abd al-Hakam in his Futuh al-Misr, volume 1, page 118. So where did the problem arise? It was from the ships, because don't forget, there was no naval fleet. So the Romans who had fled by ship, it was a ruse. They thought Amr will go for the land fugitives, and when he does that, we will have another crack at Alexandria. And they did, and they were successful. When this news reached Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu, in anger, he returned immediately, and this time he stormed the city, now capturing it by force. Thus, as is but obvious, the jizya had been nullified. So don't forget, initially they had paid the jizya. So they were, their lives were now, you know, sacred or spared. But now, because the city had been taken by force, the jizya has been nullified. Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anh then wrote to the Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anh that they had now conquered Alexandria by force, with no agreement or treaties. As related by Hafiz Baladuri in his Futuh al-Buldan, page 217. When news of these turn of events reached the Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anh, he was not pleased. He thus reproached Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anh and ordered him not to leave it again. As related by Ibn Abdul Hakim in his Futuh al-Misr, volume 1, page 118. So this was an error by Amr. And Amir al-Mu'mineen goes, don't leave that city again. The Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anh then ordered Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anh to once again treat the residents of Alexandria as free subjects, who in return for paying jizya should enjoy protection, especially since they had a previous agreement with the Muslims. I, for us was but obvious, it was only a small fraction of the residents, if any, who had aided their former masters to storm the city once more. Refer to Ibn Abdul Hakim in his Futuh al-Misr, volume 1, page 118. So this is Amir al-Mu'mineen's kindness. He goes, take the jizya again. But weren't some of the residents aiding the Romans would come back? And the answer is yes, but there were just a few. Most of them were law-abiding. So Umar generously said, take the jizya from them. So what happened? So this is recorded in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 4, page 227. Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 409-11 of the New English Translation. Ziyad ibn Jaz al-Zubaydi, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, we conquered Alexandria during the Khalifat of Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu anh. Afterwards, we stopped at Balhib, waiting for a letter from Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu anh. When the letter finally came, it read, and Amr ibn al-As read it before us, radiallahu anh. I receive your letter in which you inform me that the ruler of Alexandria is ready to pay the jizya on condition that all the prisoners of his country are returned to him. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a permanent jizya coming to us and to those coming after us is more beloved to me than fear, I spoils through surrender, divided and gone as quickly as it came. Accordingly, negotiate with the ruler of Alexandria about jizya, provided that the prisoners should be free to choose Islam or the religion of their people. Those who choose Islam will then be counted amongst us and will thus have the same rights and impose the same duties as the Muslims. Whilst those who choose the religion of their people will then have to pay the same jizya paid by their people. And with regards to the captives who have dispersed in the Arab lands and reached Makkah, Al-Madina or Yemen, we will not be able to return them. And we cannot reconcile with him for a thing we cannot fulfill. So this was the letter from Amir al-Mu'mineen. So looking at it briefly, what was he saying? He was saying, jizya is more beloved to me than fair. So what's the difference between the two spoils? Jizya is when there's been an encounter and they've surrendered peacefully. Battle has taken place, but they've surrendered peacefully. Fay is when they've surrendered without any battle. So Umar radiallahu anhu was saying, jizya is more beloved to me. Why? Because fay is divided and it goes quickly. But jizya is continuous. It will benefit the Muslims more. Then he said, the prisoners should be free to choose Islam or the religion of their people. So who are the prisoners? These were the prisoners that were caught in the campaigns. The Muslim prisoners of war. The Christians who had been caught. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, give them the choice of embracing Islam or remaining as Christians. Then he said, if they embrace Islam, they will be treated exactly like us. But if they choose to remain, they will pay jizya, even the prisoners. Then he said, with regards to those who have dispersed in the Arab lands, i.e. the Christians who have escaped to the Arab lands, Makkah, Medina, whatever, he goes, we cannot hand them back. Meaning we haven't got the power and resources to do this. When Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu informed the ruler of Alexandria about the letter of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said, I agree. Now why did he agree? Because he had said that the prisoners of the country are to be returned to him. That was the condition for jizya. And Umar goes, I can't give you the prisoners throughout the Islamic state because they're spread too far and wide. And the Alexandrian ruler said, I agree to this. So Sayyidina Amr continued, radiallahu anhu, we gathered the captives we had in hand and the Christians assembled. We started to bring those in our hands and ask them one by one to choose Islam or Christianity. So every prisoner one by one in the Muslim hands, they were told, will you become Muslim or will you remain as a Christian? When one of them chose Islam, we called out Allahu Akbar more loudly than we would utter it conquering a town. We then joined our brother with us. So look how noble. When they offered them Islam and the Christian prisoner embraced Islam, they did a takbir louder than they'd conquered Alexandria. Why? Because that's what it's all about. We're not after land. We're after people saving them from the fire. But when another chose Christianity, he remained firm on his faith. The Christians then snorted loudly from joy and took him to their side. And we imposed jizya upon him, though we were so grieved that we felt as if somebody from amongst us had gone to their side. This process continued till all were over. So look how touching. When the Christians remained firm in their faith, the Muslims grieved. They goes, look, you know, we didn't do a good enough job to portray Islam to them. One of those who were brought to us was Abu Maryam, Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman, the primate of the Egyptian church. Abu Maryam was mentioned earlier during the campaign of Bilbis. He chose Islam. So we gained him and he rushed to us. His parents and brothers then darted across to pull him away from us until they tore his clothes. And he is now one of our chiefs, as you can see, said Amr. So look how amazing. The most prominent Christian who embraced Islam was Abu Maryam. And who is this? This was the primate of the Egyptian church. I mentioned him in Bilbis. So one of their leading figures embraced Islam. Because he was a prominent one, his family tried to stop him. They goes, come back to us. And they ripped his shirt. But he remained firm on Islam. And Amr radiallahu anhu said to the people, look, he's one of our chiefs now. Look how we honor the people who embrace Islam. The believers thus grieved whenever a prisoner preferred his religion. And they thus imposed jizya upon them. Now why is this important? Clearly showing they had no interest in increasing the coffers. Now think about it. From a worldly perspective, is it better for them to remain Christians or to become Muslims? From a purely worldly perspective, what do you think? Why is it better from a worldly perspective that they remain Christians?
They make more money.
Who make more money?
Muslims.
How?
They pay the jizya.
So what does this prove? They were interested in that. You understand? You know when people say, how do you know they were sincere? Maybe they were after land. Maybe they were after glory. Why are they grieving when they're remaining Christians? Because really, we won anyway. We get more money. But they grieved as if they've lost their own family. This ceremony continued for hours until it finally ended. Thus, as if it needed to be proven, there is no compulsion on any individual to embrace Islam, as explicitly stated in the Quran. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran? In Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 256. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. La ikraha fi d-deen. Let there be no compulsion in religion. Very easy verse to find. It's the next verse after Ayat al-Kursi. Let there be no compulsion in religion. So now, what does this put to bed? The myth that people were embracing Islam with the sword at their necks. Have you heard this? Classic myth. What's happening here? If you've got prisoners, are you going to offer them Islam? Or are you going to put them with the sword, say Islam or death? Why didn't they do that? Because the Quran says there's no compulsion in religion. What's the point of that? Now, with regards to this verse, it's relevant. In Nasai, Abu Dawood, number 2682, Ibn Hibban, Ibn Jarir, and Ibn Kathir in their respective tafsirs with a sahih chain of transmission. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he explained this verse, La ikraha fi din. During the Jahiliyyah, the days of ignorance, whenever a woman lost a child, i.e. early, prematurely, she would then take an oath that she would make her next child a Jew, i.e. in awe of them and their scripture, and hoping through this that her child would grow up healthy and strong. So don't forget, this is Jahiliyyah. So what would the Jahiliyyah Arabs do? When they would have a child, they were blessed with a child. If the child died young, they thought, God's displeased with us. So how did they curry favor? They thought best. They thought, we'll make an oath that if we have another child, we will make him a Jew to please God. Why? Because they're people of scripture. Hence, when the Jewish tribe of Banu al-Nadir were exiled from Al-Madinah due to their unholy plot, there were still many of the Ansar tribes who were also now Jews. Therefore, the respective tribes of these individuals objected to their now leaving Al-Madinah. Upon this, this verse was revealed. La ikraha fi al-deen, qad tabayyana al-rushd min al-ghayy, faman yakfur bil-taghut wa yu'min billahi faqad istamsaka bil-urwati al-wuthqa la infisama laha wallahu sami'un alim. And the verse is talking about there is no compulsion in religion. So now look how interesting. Why were there so many of the Ansar who were now Jews? Because they had grown up. The mothers had vowed. So now, why was this tribe exiled, the Banu al-Nadir? Because they attempted to assassinate the Prophet. Auzubillah, long narrative. Drop a boulder on them. It backfired on them. Allah Ta'ala revealed, they tried to assassinate the Prophet. He left, he besieged them. They were exiled. Amongst the Banu al-Nadir, there were still many of the Ansar. You understand? They were going to go. So their family thought, they're not going nowhere. These are our sons, our nephews, our, you know, etc., etc. Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse. There is no compulsion in religion, meaning you can't force a person. They've chose to be Jews. You're the ones who initiated this now, because you can't force them to become Muslim. For details about why this tribe were ultimately exiled by our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is sufficient to state they had attempted to take the life of no other than his holy self. Refer to Surah Al-Hashr, Surah 59, for more details. Sa'id ibn Jubair rahmatullah alayhi had said, I asked Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma about Surah Al-Hashr, and he said it was revealed about Banu al-Nadir. This is in Sahih Bukhari, number 4882, Sahih Muslim, number 7558. So all you need to know, read that Surah 59, and Allah will tell you about their treachery. Thus note, in both scenarios, the defeated Christians of Alexandria and the Jews, the victorious believers could still not, under compulsion, force others to embrace Islam. Have you understood? Couldn't do it to the prisoners in Alexandria. They couldn't do it to these Jews who were from their family. Subhanallah, how strange that many still erroneously believe this to be the case. Think about that. People say, no. People were forced to embrace Islam by the sword. And also, just out of interest, this is worth pointing out, isn't there a huge Christian community in Egypt? To this day? And the answer is yes. The Coptic, Orthodox Church. If there was compulsion, how are they still there? They should have been all Muslims. The Christians are still living there. And that's a proof nobody was forced to embrace Islam. Subhanallah. The eventual jizya or kharaj of Egypt amounted to 2 million dinars. Related by Hafiz Baladhuri in his Futuhul Buldan, page 217. So the jizya is when they've surrendered peacefully after an encounter and they pay a small tax and they are protected under the Islamic law. Kharaj is land tax, where the people work, the Christians, whatever, they work on their own land and they give a certain amount to the Islamic State. So combining both those revenues of Egypt, the jizya and the kharaj, you had now 2 million dinars. 2 million gold coins, which were now to be used for the various good causes. So it wasn't just a small, it was a huge amount. It was a one. So all I mentioned today was two things. The news of the victory reaching Amir al-Mu'mineen and his prostrating in gratitude to the help of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was 21 AH. Umar radiallahu anhu had become the Khalif when he was in the year 15 AH. So just 6 years into his Khilafah, halfway through his Khilafah, Egypt had fallen. And look how simply he was living. He was resting, he would get his rest whenever he could. And another report indicates when the Persians came, when Hormuzan was brought as a prisoner, and he saw Umar sleeping in the masjid, he goes, "Is he a prophet?" And Anas radiallahu anhu said, "No, but he lives like one." This is in Al-Bidayah, so note how simple he lived. And then I mentioned, of course, that Amr pursued the fleeing Romans on land. He couldn't pursue them on sea. And he left only 1,000 men in Alexandria. However, that wasn't enough. And those on sea came back, causing mischief. And then, of course, Alexandria fell by force now. So why was there still jizya being paid? Because of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And then I mentioned the beautiful scene where the prisoners were offered Islam. There is no compulsion in religion. Some remained as Christians paying the jizya. Others embraced Islam. And then I mentioned the relevant verse in this regard with regards to the tafsir. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanallah allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa bi laika ashhadu anna subhanaka rabbika rabbil izzati, salamun ala al mursalin, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr.